This second lesson for today, we're talking about growing as a Christian. I thought to follow up with the last lesson, how to keep ourselves unstained from the world. It would be a good idea to talk about how we as a Christian must continue to grow. Verse given there in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, says, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity." When we talk about spiritual growth, this isn't optional. God designed us to continue to grow spiritually. God commands us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, the verse we just read. We're commanded to grow. Now that's a positive, forward-looking statement that all of us are expected to do. From this day forward, from tomorrow forward, if Lord willing there is a tomorrow, we are to continue to grow and design and pattern our lives. Design and pattern our Bible study. Design and pattern the topics that we study about to enable us, to empower us to grow. You are given specific authority to help yourself to grow and understand the areas and the spiritual parts of your life that you need to grow the most. All of us have talents. All of us have strengths that we rely upon, spiritually speaking. But likewise, many of us lack in our knowledge and in our wisdom and in our spiritual lives. Many of us have weaknesses. We have things that tempt us. We have people that annoy us or people that we aren't patient with. Perhaps we lack self-control or all of those concepts that we talk about so often. These are things that God wants us to study upon, to meditate on, and to grow, to become better Christians in our daily lives, to make better choices of how we spend our time, who we spend it with, and what specific tasks and responsibilities that we take on. This is all behind the idea of growth, that you look to improve yourself spiritually. If you aren't constantly improving, if you aren't constantly growing, if you aren't constantly studying to make yourself better, then you are falling back into the world. And there's many warnings throughout the Scripture that tell us that. How can you obtain spiritual growth in your life? Well, it all begins with the Word of God. Acts chapter 20, verse 32, if you would turn with me over there. Acts chapter 20, verse 32 says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." God's word, His word of grace, is able to build you up. If you were given the task to go build a giant tower, where would you start? You wouldn't just go out to a pile of bricks and say, "Okay, we're going to take these bricks and go get some steel somewhere and start building a tower." That's not where you begin. You begin with the design, right? You begin to say, "Okay, well, I've got to figure out how tall my building's going to be, how the structure is going to self-support, and then I'm going to figure out how and who I need, the materials, the laborers, and the architects, and all of the zoning that has to be done, and the licensing, and the utility hookups." There's so many processes to build up that building, that tower, that structure, so that it supports itself, so it doesn't collapse and kill all the laborers or all the people up in that tower. Well, the same is true with your spiritual life. You don't just go out and say, "Well, I'm going to be spiritual today," and have no design, have no clear thought of how you're going to build up your spiritual tower. It starts with the Word of God. He's already laid down the architecture of your spiritual growth. He's already designed your body and your mind as chief architect. God has already given you the tools and the know-how to build yourself up spiritually. It begins with worship to Him. It begins with study of His Word. First Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. We also must put things out of our life. If we want to grow spiritually, we got to get rid of all the baggage, all the bad things that can weigh us down. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander." We could probably spend the rest of the entire lesson just talking about these things. It continues, "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation." So not just about getting rid of the bad things in your life, all those things that are listed, but like newborn infants, you must long, you must look to the Word of God that you can grow up into spiritual maturity, into salvation that will save your soul. My battery's dying. My battery must have died. Sorry about that. In this lesson, we'll see the direction in which a Christian is to grow. We'll examine some of the measurements of growth. How do I know that I'm growing? We'll present some practical suggestions for that growth. I think we're going to continue to have problems. As far as direction of growth, which way do you want to go? Well, there's multiple directions that you need to grow. First, think upwardly. And when you think upwardly, you think of growing towards Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. If you would turn with me to Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 15. It says, "Rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ." It involves developing one's character so as to be like Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 and 22 says, "For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth." I think I'm going to pause here until I get the remote control fixed. One is to develop Christ's virtues so as to be like Him when He comes again. If you think about Christ's virtue and His character, and if you want to be more like Christ, that's our upward calling, right? To imitate Christ, to look to His example, His virtues, His character, And to mold and shape our Christianity after Jesus Christ. This isn't a novel concept. It's nothing new. It's taught throughout the New Testament. Notice also Jesus, there was no deceit found in His mouth. So our speech must also be cleansed. The Bible says if we are to speak, we are to speak as the oracles of God. And obviously Jesus is God. Sorry for all the technical difficulties. We must also think how to grow inwardly. You might say, well, how's that a direction of growth? Well, consider 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. It says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. If you were to grow inwardly, you must study the word and be able to rightly divide it. You must apply it to your life. Because as others look at you, they're going to look at what's inside of you. If you love others, it will become apparent you're following Scripture. If you treat others the way you want to be treated, it will be evident that the Word of God dwells in you. If you worship God in truth and in spirit, and you assemble with the saints on the Lord's Day, it will become clear and evident that God's Word dwells inside of your heart, and that you've studied, and that you are rightly applying it. And we could go on and on with this list of the things that the Scripture instructs us to do. One has the obligation to know Christ and His will in order to apply it to self. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 19. Which says, therefore, preparing your minds for action. I love that phrase. Prepare your minds for action. This goes back to what I was saying earlier. The design for how you are to be inwardly, how you are to think, it's already set forth in the Bible. Prepare your minds for action. Being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God's Word isn't just a bunch of words that we study and memorize. If that's all God's Word was, then anybody could be saved. Just memorize these scriptures and you're saved. That's not the way it works, is it? God's Word requires action. It requires you to get up off your sofa, get up off your lazy boy, whatever chair you sit in, and get after it. It takes work, effort, forethought. It takes mobility. It takes the ability. And it takes you inwardly to improve yourself to be like Christ. And second, to go and teach others to do the same. I think we're still having problems here. I'll continue the verse here. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who has called you holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. We must be obedient children to God. Children who obey from the heart are constantly improving themselves. Children of God, that is. We are called to be holy in our conduct, that is, sanctified, dedicated to God. So I challenge you today, as a Christian, are you wholly dedicated in your time, in your money, in your way of life, in your jobs, your school, your fun, the time you spend with God in prayer, the time you spend studying Scripture? Are you wholly devoted to God? Now, I know we work. God commands us to provide for our families. That is right and proper. God commands us as mothers and fathers and grandparents. He commands us as children, the way we ought to conduct ourselves within our families. But He also calls us to be holy, to be dedicated to Him in our lives, pure in conduct, pure in thought, pure in deed and in action toward Him. One is also to develop the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And those are listed in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. These are all ways that we can improve our inward person. And I love the order of this. The first thing there is love. inside of you, deep down, you should have love, not for self, love for God first, and love for others, a genuine, true trust in God, a genuine love and respect for your fellow man, even your enemies, even those who misuse you, even those who spitefully talk about you. You must still have a genuine love for that person. That's God's challenge to all of us. The spirit of joy, sometimes this world can drag us down. We must have joy. We must have that peace of Jesus Christ in our lives. We must have patience. That's a tough one for me. Developing inwardly, having that patience with others, having patience for God to act, having patience in my prayer life, having patience with my children. I love them dearly, but sometimes I just need patience. And God will provide. It's amazing. And with our grandkids and with our relatives, we need more patience. Kindness, goodness, all of these things. We could go on and on and on to develop our inwardmost being centered around these things, the fruits of the Spirit. I encourage you in your daily Bible study, bring the scripture back up. You may have studied it 100 times, but go and study it 1,000 times more. So all of us need to work on these inward improvements. One is to know and acknowledge his own weaknesses and avoid compromise. You know the weaknesses in your life. Perhaps you haven't been patient. Perhaps you've failed in being kind. Perhaps you have not been good when you should have been. Perhaps you weren't faithful to God, to your family. Perhaps you need more gentleness. Perhaps all of us, I think, need more self-control. You must acknowledge your weaknesses. If you want to improve, you have to acknowledge these areas. That doesn't mean you're never patient. I mean, that doesn't mean you're never have self-control. But you need to improve upon it. Make it better in your life. These are inward thoughts and inward meditation and inward things to think through to help you grow. Cannot make this thing advance. Outwardly, this involves improving our attitudes and our relationship to others. Some examples are family, to love and provide for them, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, Titus 2, 3 and 4. Our friends, being a true friend. Sometimes telling a friend what they need is more important than telling them what they want to hear. If that friend needs Jesus Christ in their life, a true friend will share the gospel with them, not what they want to hear. That can be difficult. But perhaps you need to be a better friend. Maybe they are a Christian. Maybe they know the gospel. And maybe you just need to be a good example for them. Maybe you need to spend some time with them. Maybe you need to pray with them. Maybe you need to help them in ways that you hadn't thought of before, looking to their interests first. And the list could go on and on. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17 and 18, verse 24 talk about that more. What about toward the brethren? Be tenderly affectionate, not divisive, not angry, but tenderly affectionate. That's one I work on all the time. How can I improve my outward spiritual growth? Be tenderly affectionate toward my brothers and sisters in Christ. Find common ground. Share what I have with them, whether it's spiritual or physical. Help them where needed, and allow them, yes, to help me where I need help, where I need encouragement, where I need their strength to lean on, when I need their faith to look at as an example. And there's so many good examples in this congregation I look to all the time. What about our enemies? We are to love our enemies. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. A very difficult concept for the Jews, and certainly When Jesus taught that concept, it was very hard for them to understand and to follow it. But we also, today, we have the same challenge. We have those that oppose us, those that mistreat us. A genuine love for them will help us to improve outwardly. Not for show, not for convenience, not because they can help us, but a genuine and true love will help you grow. What about the lost? Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, and Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Jesus said, "Whatever I have taught you, I have the authority. Now you go and you baptize all nations, teaching them to observe all the things I've commanded you. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." He also tells us to go and seek. Isn't that the first part of that phrase that is fascinating? How often do you go out and seek the lost? How often do you go out of your way to understand their spiritual state and to talk with them and study with them? How often do you go out of your way to find someone who's lost each day? I struggle with this. I think a lot of us do. To seek the lost. We know all about the saving part. We could probably quote 1,000 verses to them, or 100 verses, or 10, and tell them everything they need to do to be saved. But it's the seeking part that we have trouble with, isn't it? If you want to improve spiritually, if I want to improve spiritually, we must do the seeking part. We know all about the salvation. We know all the scriptures. We know all the examples in scripture. Most of us can quote it verbatim. It's the seeking part that I think we struggle with so often. Was Jesus smart to put it in that order, to seek and save? I think he was. The wisdom of God is clear. Seeking first, the saving part will come by God. Our task is to seek out. God's task, if they're willing and their heart is right and they repent, God will save them. But our job is to seek. This thing's just not going to work. Downwardly. You might say, how am I going to grow downwardly? When I first saw that, I was like, does that make sense? But it does. You must be rooted in love. You must be found firm in your faith. You must rely upon the rock as your foundation, that is Jesus Christ. If you're set up on a firm foundation, that tower that we talked about earlier, if it has a firm foundation, it's going to uphold that structure, isn't it? The same is true with your spiritual growth. You must be rooted in love. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. Now, this isn't just emotional type of love. The love that's talked about in Scripture, brotherly love, the love for those who are lost, the love of your enemies. It's a tough, it is difficult to follow type of love. It's the type of love that nailed Jesus Christ to a cross because he loved us, even though we were in sin, even though we were his enemies. It's that type of love. Even though they persecuted Jesus, and they sought his life to extinguish it. Even though they tortured him, it's that type of love that Jesus, while he's hanging, while he's being nailed to the cross, says, "Father, please forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing." That's the type of love we are to have toward others when we are mistreated or persecuted or sought after to extinguish us. Or our message of Jesus Christ. We must still go into the world, love those who are lost, teach those who need Jesus Christ, and if they're willing and they're repentant, baptize them and teach them to observe Jesus' commandments. That's a tough kind of love to follow. It's difficult because it takes a lot of action and it takes a lot of effort. And it's not going to happen by accident. It must be purposeful and by design. rooted in Jesus Christ, Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. In everything that we do by the authority of Jesus Christ. Nothing we do should be outside of Christ's authority, teaching, doctrine, word. And everything, everywhere we go, we proclaim Jesus Christ, both in our example, in our thought, in our speech, in our action. But it is all centered around Jesus Christ. He is the root. He is our strength that carries us through in difficult times. When the storms of life come over you, I would rather be on the foundation of Jesus Christ. I would rather have Jesus Christ as my rock. No matter what storm is thrown at you, no matter what life throws at you, no matter what kind of travail you are enduring, if Jesus Christ is your rock, your foundation, nothing will shake your faith. Nothing will tear you down spiritually. Nothing can take away the love of God for you and His salvation. If you are rooted in Christ Jesus, if you put Him first in His kingdom, there is nothing that you cannot accomplish. You can build the mightiest tower. You can move mountains, as it were, by your faith. Things that may seem impossible to you, God can make it happen if you're rooted in Jesus Christ. Why is this not working? How about some measurements of growth? Let's start with your knowledge of God's Word. Now, I'm not going to quiz you or test you or anything like that. None of us know every word or every example in the New Testament. So all of us have work to do to study and to grow in the Word and in wisdom concerning God's Word. This is a lifetime of growth. You want a growth opportunity? Start when you're young. When you're old and you have advanced in years and you've studied for decades and decades God's Word, well, guess what? There's still more to learn. What about our attitudes? What you say and think of other people reflect your spiritual growth. We talked in the first lesson about self-righteousness. We talked in the first lesson about this law of liberty and how we treat others and how we think, what our attitude is towards God. If we use our liberties to enjoy sin or to fail to teach others, or if we think of ourselves as better than others, self-righteousness, that's a negative attitude. Instead, our attitude ought to be what we talked about, love, patience, teaching, a mindset that we are humble and we are sinners, a mindset that we have what they need, Jesus Christ. And it's not because of something we've earned or something that we've suddenly magically come up with. It's nothing to do with that. It first began with Jesus Christ giving His Word, sending Jesus down to die on the cross, despite our sins and despite our spiritual shortcomings. Jesus went ahead and died for us anyways. Jesus went ahead and gave us the perfect law of liberty, despite our shortcomings in teaching it, despite our inability to live as an example, a perfect example. What about discipline? How do you use your time? That's a tough one for me. Using our time wisely, redeeming the time, and using it for God's purposes is something that all of us are charged to do. We must accept that responsibility to use our time to study, use our time to teach, use our time to learn God's Word and apply it to our lives each and every day. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Galatians chapter 5, verse 23. And our conduct, behavior towards others, Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. Our conduct and to our behavior to those in authority, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. We must be subject to the authorities of this government. Now, not in areas that it contradicts God's law, but certainly justice and mercy, and every respect towards those in authority, those that are given by God that authority to rule over us, we must respect. What about those under you? Perhaps your children or grandchildren, or perhaps others in the congregation, or perhaps others who are outside the body of Christ, perhaps even your brothers or sisters, those who are in subjection to you, your spouse. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9. Study your behavior. Study your conduct. Understand your shortcomings. Work on these areas that you need to improve. What about your interests? I'm interested in history. I'm interested in so many different things. But where our real interests lie is a true test of our heart and our spiritual growth. We must have a desire to be better informed, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Better informed of the spiritual things, and this earnest desire, this earnest interest to improve our study and understanding of God's law. What you outgrow service out of fear. You may understand that God is a just God and punishes those who disobey Him, but you grow past that. As you understand God's love, you serve Him out of love and respect for Him. That's fear or respect for His authority, certainly, but it is out of reverence. It is out of humility. We grow out, or we go past our inabilities and our doubts. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. We grow out of our childish behaviors, or childishness. We grow out of selfishness. We grow out of worldliness. We bear fruit that we talked about in Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. We grow in doing good works, helping the orphan, helping the widow, seeking out the lost, helping one another, ministering to those who are sick, those who are in need of our congregation. We have the power to resist temptation. James chapter 4, verse 7. God has enabled us to resist temptation. If we are growing spiritually, we will resist all temptation. We will avoid it at all costs because our faith is strong, because we have grown spiritually. We have a deeper selfless love for God, a deeper selfless love for others. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. I realize we're going through this quickly. We're running out of time. What are some practical things you can do? Read and study your Bible every day. Memorize a verse every week. Pray every day, multiple times a day. Have regular family and personal devotions. Attend worship assembly and Bible classes faithfully. Do a kind deed at least once a week, if not once a day. Attend gospel meetings. These are all practical things that we can do. Seek out one person a week. Teach them the gospel. Share with them Jesus Christ if you haven't already. Or remind them if you have. Seek out just one person this week. Make it a goal. Attend special classes. We had one on Friday. We missed some of you. That was the song development night. It was very good, by the way.